School supply sales are back in full swing. That means we are entering upon that season, and so I thought it'd be appropriate that we begin with a pop quiz. The Bible speaks of a baby boy born to a woman who went on to change the entire world for the people of God. This boy's father is known, but just in the way God has worked things out, it's his mother, actually, who seems to get more of the spotlight of the story. Soon after his birth, the boy's very life is threatened, and yet God acts in such a way as to preserve him so that he would grow up and be used to change everything. And this same boy ends up being rejected by his own people, and yet so deeply cares for them that he's going to spend the rest of his life serving them. Who am I talking about? And if you answered Moses, you'd be right. Yes, each of those details could be said of Jesus. In fact, that's why I had us read out of Matthew 2. There are connections between the story of Moses and what then our Savior comes to fulfill. All that is true. We should see that very intentionally. And yet, I want us today to see Moses, right? The preview of Jesus, you might say, one of many. He's going to be the deliverer, little d, deliverer, of God's people. And in fact, he's going to grow up to be Israel's version, you might almost say, of kind of a George Washington figure. So let's see the beginning of his story. Because in doing so, we're going to learn something more of the blessing and the care that God has for his people. My Bible's open to Exodus chapter 2. I'd invite you to join me there. Exodus chapter 2, second book in the Bible, right after Genesis. Chapters of the big numbers. I'm at chapter 2. And here's how it begins. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him and made for him a basket of bulrushes and daubed it in bitumen and pitch, and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Right, one of the very first points that we need to see of Moses' life, not even named at this point, is a trust in God's care, a trust that God's in charge, that ultimately a trust in God's providence. Because remember where we're at. God had blessed Israel with amazing growth as a nation, and this growth happened in the midst of Egypt. Remember, they had fled there in those final chapters of Genesis because of a famine. And so they had come at that time, basically Jacob and his sons and their extended families, not a lot of people, some 70 people, you know, probably, I haven't taken attendance today, but probably about as many people as are in this room. And for quite a number of years, they flourished in Egypt. Until, as we saw in Exodus 1, they began to be seen as a threat. Right? This is often true. It's true even in our own day when an immigrant community starts to rise, not only numerically but economically, maybe even get some political power. Oftentimes, the host nation feels threatened by that. And so it was with Egypt. Thankfully, most host nations don't react how Egypt did at this time. They embark on this campaign to force God's people to be slaves, to be laborers. That doesn't work because God's blessing on Israel, the Hebrews, is going to be even greater than any slavery. They continue to multiply. They continue to grow. And so the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh at this time, comes up with a even more wicked plan, and it's that every baby boy born to an Israelite is wicked, it's evil. Thankfully, God thwarts that once more. The midwives who would be kind of in charge of this whole process refused to go along with Pharaoh's plan. Pharaoh is then forced to turn to the whole nation of Egypt. No longer is this going to be kind of a quiet, down-low plan of just, oh, well, you know, what's happening? How come there's only girls who are surviving? What's going on? No. Now he turns to all of Egypt and basically says, I'm going to enlist all of our people in this wicked plan. That's how chapter 1 ends. Chapter 2 begins, we find, with the birth of a baby boy. So maybe now you can sense some of the peril, some of the danger in what is happening here. There's three really important things going on in these verses. The first is that both Moses' mother and his father are of the tribe of Levi. Later in Exodus, we're going to find that the tribe of Levi ends up being the one most directly connected to the tabernacle, to worship, to leading God's people as ultimately the priestly line in Israel. Right? And Moses is going to come through this. That's going to be a big deal later in Exodus. Kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Not only is Moses then a political revolutionary, but we're going to find he's a spiritual leader also. Secondly, we're told that Moses was a fine child. Maybe your translation in English says like beautiful or something similar. The Hebrew word is tov. That's a very broad term. Maybe you've even heard that word before, because it's normally translated kind of good, merry, pleasant. So the point isn't so much that, you know, Moses is, you know, like this especially cute baby boy, like, oh, you know, how could anyone do anything to him? No, it's that he's healthy. Right? So many births would not have been in those days, even normally. And this point then is that, you know, if we can keep Pharaoh at bay, it looks like Moses in every way is going to grow up to be a man of God's people, a man among them. The third point then is this. We need to see that in light of all of this, even in light of his mother's love, Moses can't be kept hidden forever. Eventually then, she moves on to a desperate measure. You know, what can she do to keep Pharaoh's decree from harming her son? Well, she makes a little waterproof basket. A little ark. If you want to use the Hebrew word, it's the same word for Noah's Ark. And she puts the baby into this basket, puts the basket kind of in the shallows there along the riverbank, apparently trusting God for this little one's life. Now, I realize these first four verses don't spell that out. They don't say, Moses' mother trusted God. Here's how she did it. Here's her plan for God's providence. I understand that. I think as we keep reading, you're going to see I'm actually on very solid ground, though, to say that she believes the Lord is somehow at work in all of this. And why I say that, the first piece of our evidence comes in verse 4. We find here that Moses has a sister. And notice, it's not that mom and sister have like, okay, we're just going to put Moses in the water and all right. Whatever happens, happens. No, they seem to be thinking something is going to happen. They've got a plan. The sister is standing there watching. She wants to see what's going to happen to her baby brother. And so, friends, before we move on, I want you to see that in spite of the fear and the oppression all around them, Moses' mother and sister have hope. And over these next few verses, we're going to see that their hope is not in vain. But instead, it's that God can be trusted, even when fear seems to abound. What about you? Do you trust God in that way? Do you believe that the hardships of life are not the time to give up on God, but instead that they're the time to dig in? there the time for you and I to cry out to him, to actually depend upon him, even to desperately call upon him. That's what the scriptures show us. Is ultimately when the pressure is on, unlike our world, unlike, you know, internet talking mouths, the response of people so often throughout the scriptures, people who had far less light than we do, right? They didn't have their own personal copy of the Bible to be reading. Their response is not, oh, life is hard, so God must not be real. He must not be good. No. They seem to actually assume life is going to be hard, and they're thrilled to call out upon God to help them through it. And they're right. And their example needs to become ours. Let's call upon the Lord even when life is not good. Let's trust him because his promises do not fail. And in fact, we can see some of his goodness, not just to this baby, but ultimately it'll unfold for his whole people, starting in verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And I've entitled this section, Seeing God's Providence, because isn't that exactly what we see here? I mean, this is the very definition of irony. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the river to bathe. She spots the basket. She examines it, and she sees, and apparently hears, baby Moses. Two key facts surface in verse 6. This princess has pity and compassion, unlike her father, and she also instantly recognizes the situation. This is not an Egyptian baby that somehow, you know, got lost on the family boating trip. No, this is a Hebrew baby. The princess is clearly aware of her father's wicked schemes. And so it's amazing that she does not follow daddy's command here. This is not the 21st century where we have this independent streak and we do what we want. No, it's all the more amazing that the princess of the king of Egypt goes against her father, the king. And it's right then that Moses' sister, remember her watching nearby, steps onto the scene, verse 7, and asks if she should go get someone to care for the crying baby. I mean, what are the odds, right? Maybe this is planned. Maybe it's known where this princess goes to bathe, regularly comes to the river. Right? Whatever the case, I mean, ultimately, what are the odds of this? And what's more, that the princess then says, "Yes, you know, let's go get one of the Hebrew ladies to care for the baby," rather than, "No, you know, we don't need anyone to care for the baby because we're going to deal with the baby." And what are the odds then, again, friends, that all the more amazing, the daughter goes and gets who? Yes, Moses' mother. She comes. She takes the baby. In fact, I love this bit of irony. Pharaoh's daughter pays her to take care of her own child. Dear church, do you realize that this is not just happenstance? I mean, as God's people, I find it interesting that we're far more comfortable talking about things like, oh, well, that was, you know, that was really lucky that that happened that way or didn't go that way. And yet we're so much more uncomfortable with saying, well, hey, God did this. Why? Shouldn't it be the other way around? I mean, this is what we see in the scriptures all the time, is that these sorts of things are not coincidences. This, in fact, is God at work. You'll see that, Exodus chapter 3. And that makes me wonder for us, do you realize God's work in your own life and in the lives and in the world all around you? Maybe in that conversation you dreaded having, and yet it turned out far, not just okay, but even better than you dared to imagine. Right? Could that be God at work there? Right? Maybe that financial trouble maybe you kind of prayed, but you know, sort of that half-hearted, well, nothing else I can do anymore. And yet, somehow God kept you afloat? Oh, maybe that's not just due to your cunning with money or someone randomly slipping some cash to you, but isn't God in charge of that as well? Or what about when you open the Bible because, you know, pastor keeps talking about reading the Bible and we got this Bible reading plan and I know I should, and okay, so the guilt gets to you. Not that I want you to feel guilty. And you open it and you're not expecting to get really much of anything. You're just kind of putting in your time. And you come away with whatever you read, however much or little, and you're just jaw-droppingly amazed. Wow, how have I never seen that before? And look at this great big God and what he does for his people. Isn't God in that? Giving you light and understanding as you read? My point is this. If we'll take time to look around, we'll see that God has left nothing up to chance. And that's actually good news. Because, brothers and sisters, that means that our salvation is not up to chance. It can't just be derailed. Like, okay, you know, God's got this plan, but ooh, you know, the forces of evil and the devil, what if they're more powerful? No. I mean, we have far more assurance than that. I love that when you get to the book of Revelation, what do you see? I mean, we talk about it like there's this big battle. It's really not a battle, is it? It's a mopping up action. The devil and those with him don't even really seem to get a first shot in before the Savior just absolutely annihilates them. God has left nothing up to chance. His sovereign hand is at work all around us, no less today than back in Moses' day. Our God is truly in control. And we may not always understand that, and I realize that can lead to all sorts of, well, what about this? And okay, it leads to questions, but my question is, isn't it better, and I believe it is from the scriptures, to believe that God knows what he's doing rather than to think that God's kind of, well, he's hands off and, you know, kind of like a genie, maybe if we pray the right way, do the right things, he might help us, maybe not. And the Bible gives far more hope and assurance than that. Ultimately, God is working all things for the good of his people. And we're going to see that unfold across Moses' life, across the life of these Hebrews who are in slavery until they are freed and become a nation of God's people. One more point. You find it in verse 10. When the child grew older, she, his mother, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. And we're going to see, there's kind of two halves of this verse, right? It is heart-wrenching, and yet on the other hand, Moses' upbringing, you know, we're not told exactly, you know, quite what's going on time-wise here, but that's going to stick with him so that whatever other training he gets in Pharaoh's court, this Moses is going to identify with God's people, not the court of Pharaoh. And that's going to make all the difference here, even in the very next verses in our chapter. But for today, what must we see here? Well, it's simply this. In Moses' life, just as in Christ's life and works, we need to see what our God is doing, that he can be trusted, that his promises will not fail. Right? The Bible word for that is not anything scary. It's, well, we talk about providence. We talk about sovereignty then. Friends, then, ultimately faith is going to be shown by how we react to this God, to what he is doing, to how he calls us to join into his plans. Right? How will the knowledge that God is at work, not just out there somewhere, but directly in you, change your faith this week? How will it change how you read his word? How maybe you'll speak to that friend or family member who you've been wanting to tell them, you know, perhaps they're in one of those situations. So many of us know of this. Maybe we've even experienced it ourselves. They're in one of those situations where life is bad and it seems to be getting worse, and they just have no hope. And you want to say something. Okay, could the Lord use you in that this week? And could you trust him, not because you have all the answers, but could you trust him to use you to love your friend, your family member, in a way that points to Jesus? Right? Maybe, ultimately, how you'll make the decision to follow Christ is to count sin and the pleasures of this world as being worth less than the joy found in holiness. Isn't that every bit as miraculous? You know, we read ultimately in the scriptures in Romans that sort of thinking is, it's foolishness to the world. It's why? Why would anyone do that? Why would you put off, you know, immediate gratification? Now I can have it this moment. Just take my credit card. Why would you do that in this world? One of Paul's answers is because what God offers you in eternity is so much greater. It's so much better. And the only way that you can recalibrate your spiritual calculator is if God is doing the miracle of renewing you. Isn't that one of the wonderful ways that he's in charge? What does it look like then for us to share this good news? Maybe there's someone that you will tell this week about God's work in your life. Right? It doesn't even have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be some amazing whiz-bang, you know, like the stories you hear on the radio, which are great. I'm not saying that's bad. But so often, if your testimony is, you know, a lot more like, well, hey, my parents were Christians, and I grew up, and I'm not perfect, but I trust Jesus, and we act like that's not a good testimony, we shouldn't. Isn't that God's grace too? Right? Maybe when you're talking to someone else, it's very simple. Hey, you know, life's been crazy these last few weeks. I'm so thankful for how the Lord has cared for me. Can I tell you about it? Maybe that would give you some hope too. It doesn't even have to be threatening. Or, one more, maybe this week needs to be for you one where you carve out some time for reflection. You know, maybe every time I have said, you know, one of those words, right, providence, sovereignty, God's in control, maybe that's like nails on the chalkboard for you today. And I get it. I was there at one point in the past where it's just like, ugh. And if so, if that's you, I want to leave you with one thought to think on. What if God's providence isn't something bad, isn't something to fear, doesn't mean you're just a robot, but what if instead it's the best reality, the most wonderful truth that there is? What if this is how people are saved, how rebels with hearts of stone are turned to followers of Jesus who are given hearts of flesh that beat again? What if the testimony of the scriptures is that our God rules and reigns and orders life in such a way that deliverers like Moses come on the scene and preserve his promises to his people, all in anticipation of the deliverer, not Moses now, but Jesus, capital D, deliverer, who came to live a perfect sin-free life, and yet who willingly, by God's plan, went to the cross, taking our penalty, dying for our sins, rising on the third day. Because that too is 100% part of God's unstoppable plan. His return is every bit as guaranteed. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, what I want us to see from these first 10 verses is simply this: God's control is actually his blessing for his people. Are you one of those people? Do you trust him? Will you love and cherish all that he is doing by taking Christ as your Savior, following after him, trusting him for each step, each day? In a bad news sort of world, isn't that the good news that we all need to hear? It's the good news that very rapidly the Hebrews will hear. They're going to struggle with it. And yet it's because of what God is doing in this baby in a basket that his people shall be free. And it's the good news of what God has already done with Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God's with us, that we shall be free and we shall be with him and we shall enjoy him forever. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of good news. Even when it doesn't seem like it, even when we only get half, maybe not even half, maybe just a sliver of what's going on around us, we still thank you, Lord, that where we do not see clearly, you do. That where we don't understand, your plans are perfect. And that because you know even better than us, better than we could come up with, better than we could dream up, because you are the one who's got it all under control, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not hopefully will be, not if we've got our act together. No. You tell us, shall be.